What's a definition around justice that we can have in mind? Because it's easy for us to regulate a definition around justice around one environment that we have become used to, and that is the environment of the courtroom. A lot of times in the United States and Western culture, when we think of issues of justice, we think a lot about a one-dimensional perspective that is in the courtroom, that a criminal who broke the law is going to be punished by our justice system. That is the way that we tend to think about justice. But biblical justice is a lot more than punishment for wrongdoings. Stay with me on this. Biblical justice is more than punishment for wrongdoing. It's more than just you punishing someone and getting your rights back. Biblical justice is not simply about legal retribution. Biblical justice is all about the renewal of the world. It's about the renewal of the world expressed both interpersonally, in the personal ways that we engage people, and institutionally. Cornel West, the philosopher, said, "What is justice? Justice is what love looks like in public." And this is an important word for Christians who have a way, we all do, of reducing love to a simple emotional response. Oh, I love the emotional response of love. I love it. But we reduce love sometimes to just the emotion. We sentimentalize the idea. We regulate the idea of love to an emotion, and we don't carry out the action of love in institutional ways, in systematic and structural ways. What is justice? Justice is what love looks like in public. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 21. It's an important insight into what I hope helps us get this deep into our hearts and our minds, particularly because we always deal with this polarizing dynamic around justice. We need a biblical idea of what God is doing through his justice in the world. And Proverbs 21 gives us this very simple framework. This very simple idea is this, that worship without justice is actually worthless. Worship without justice is worthless. Proverbs 21 says, "A person may think that their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Now, the book of Proverbs, as you may know, is all about wisdom. The entire book points us to wisdom, points us to joy. It talks about human flourishing. The goal is to live wise lives. And over in the book of Proverbs, we find language and words of wisdom around the importance of justice. And in this passage, and if you just want to leave that second verse up, Chris, in this passage, we see a very good example of how justice and righteousness are contrasted with sacrifice. Justice and righteousness are contrasted with sacrifices. And let's just get our framework around this. Sacrifices were actually commanded by God, particularly in the Old Testament. They were commanded by God. Sacrifices were the way that a sinner's transgressions were covered, especially in the Old Testament. Sacrifices were good news. Sacrifices reminded the worshiper that they were in right standing with God. But the sacrifices do not stop there. They were not to be a one-dimensional thing between just us and God. The sacrifices were to change us into a certain kind of people. And yet, over and over and again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, spirituality had been reduced to this one-dimensional way where it is just us and God, and that's it. Christianity, even in the church today, is so often about just me and God and my relationship with God. And while that is super important, Christianity can be so privatized that we forget the social implications and the social demands that God actually makes throughout Scripture on his followers. Over and over again, God says in the Proverbs that through the prophets that no matter how great your sacrifice, it is not to be, if it's not joined with the act of justice, then these sacrifices don't mean a thing. If our relationship with God is separated from those who are vulnerable, those who are oppressed, and those who are powerless, then no matter how good our sacrifice is, no matter how much we sacrifice, it actually means nothing to God. And we hear this over and over again in Scripture. And I'm going to read for you three different texts that we're going to put up on the screen. These are from the Message translation. I want you to listen to how pointed the language is when it comes about the acts of justice in our worship to God. From Isaiah chapter 1, it says this, "Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way," God says. "No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Oh, come and walk. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of evil doing so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless." That's out of the book of Isaiah. Another one found in Amos. It's a shorter verse, but it says something very similar. Amos chapter 5 says this, "I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing more to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me?" God says. Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want, God says. And then Jesus, in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus actually says this, you're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, you're frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get, but on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. Do you have any idea how silly you look writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish, nitpicking over every comma and semicolon? These passages are incredibly convicting, and they are informative to our souls, particularly in what we bring to our worship. And so we see in our text in Proverbs 21 the irony that those who tend to get in the way of justice are often the religious people who are doing religious things. And so this proverb comes against, actually, listen to this, a self-deception. This proverb comes against a self-deception, and the deception is this, that as long as we are doing our religious things, we're okay with God. It's a deception. As long as we're praying our prayers, as long as we're writing in our devotional books, as long as we're singing our songs, as long as we come to church faithfully, as long as we even give and tithe, all those are good things. But if that is all we do, the Bible says it's not enough. God says, wait a second, you can do all those things and not be right with me. He's coming against the deception of a one-dimensional spirituality, which is just God and me. God is saying it's not just me and God, it's us together. The gospel is not simply that when you die, you go to heaven, as incredibly important and wonderful, and thank God that exists. The gospel is not simply that you just get your individual sins forgiven, as important as it is. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus Christ, that in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and in his enthronement, the powers of sin and death are no longer, they no longer have the last word. So our task as followers of Jesus is to identify wherever there is sin, wherever there is brokenness, wherever there is injustice, and push against it in the name of Jesus. Jesus knew his Father's heart for justice. And when he began his ministry, he announced this first in his message. Remember, he went into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days, he was tempted, he came out of it, and he announced his ministry. And what's the first thing that Jesus proclaimed? He says, God has anointed me to proclaim good news for the wealthy? No, good news for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus talks about this, he's not talking about just spiritual categories. He's also talking about social categories. And we have to wrestle with that. He's talking about people who have been oppressed by the devil and by the systems of oppression that we talked about last week and a couple weeks before that. He's talking about people who need forgiveness and actually need the church to lift them up. And that is the gospel that we are called to embody. Not a gospel that closes us off to a world around us and creates some sort of subculture in which we don't care about anybody else but who's inside the walls of the church. So the gospel is good news. That there is coming a day when God will take everything that's wrong and he will make it right. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel is the good news that everything that is low right now will actually lift it up. And everything that is exalted will actually be made low. The gospel is the good news that there's a day coming when oppression and exploitation will cease. And that the peace and the rule and the joy and the shalom of God will reign. That is the good news of Jesus. That is the big picture of which we are called. Not a spirituality that is simply concerned about our own issues, but a spirituality that moves us to be concerned about the issues in the world. They should matter to us thoughtfully. They should matter to us. They should matter to us about the issues of our neighbors, about the issues of those who are overlooked and vulnerable, and the issues of those who are broken. And so what does it look like for us to embody the gospel today? What does it look like for us to move towards justice, not just in systematic ways, but even in daily ways as we've gathered together as New City Covenant Church and those visiting with us? What does it look like for us to move forward? And so I've got four simple and yet very uncomfortable invitations for you. I'm smiling because I love these uncomfortable conversations, right? I've got four invitations for you to consider. Lower your defenses and just ask God what he's calling you to. Four invitations. The first one is this. What does it look like to engage in justice every day in our lives? Well, the first invitation is to consider that practicing justice does not have to be big. I don't know about you, but I am wired to think bigger is better, right? I'm always thinking like that. I want to do great big things for God. I want to do great big things to make a difference in the world. That's just how I'm wired. I think in general, in the United States, we're kind of wired like that. But you may not be called to that. Not everybody can be Martin Luther King Jr., who started a movement of radical justice for a group of people that changed the United States. In fact, my guess is that the power and the difference that you're going to make is in the still small ways that nobody ever sees. What is the injustice in your life, in your daily life, in a small way that God has called you to? Sometimes we think too big and we miss the moment that's right in front of us. The change that we can actually participate in making that is so small that nobody would ever notice. But it would create a massive difference for somebody down the road. The invitation number one is to practice justice. It does not have to be a big thing. Number two, the second invitation is to name your burden. To name your burden. There are probably things that you have heavy on your heart. And I'm guessing that in your life, you've acted on those things, right? Maybe there's things that make you angry. Maybe there's things that give you a deep, holy sadness over brokenness of some sorts. God has put something on your heart, and we have an opportunity to name them. We've said this quote before, and I'm going to say it again because I think it perfectly defines this calling to justice. It's by Frederick Buechner. And Frederick Buechner says this, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. This is our calling. What burdens are on your heart? What gifts do you have to share? I want to invite you to actually make a list. Maybe mentally, maybe even write it down. What are the things that break your heart that God is calling you to? Because you might be uniquely gifted to care for those things more than anybody else around you. The second invitation is to name your burden. The third invitation is a tough one, to check your proximity. It's to check your proximity. Practicing justice requires us to be in proximity of the poor, those in need, those who are down and out. Proximity gives an opportunity to empower the poor, the needy. Our call is to move towards those in need. That is the work of justice. And God invites us into this. In fact, there is a unique heart in God's heart, a special place in God's heart for the poor, for the needy, for the disenfranchised, for those who are marginalized for any reason. God has a special place in his heart for those people. The Bible says this over and over again. And guess what that means for the church? That each of us also then must have a heart for the poor and the needy and the disenfranchised. We have to check our proximity because it is very hardwired in us to fly away from those in need. And yet God calls us to them. Check your proximity. Where is God calling you to be close to the disenfranchised, the poor, and the needy? And the final invitation, number four, is the invitation. It's difficult, but I think it's important to name. The invitation to guard against moral numbness. It's really easy in our world to feel numb around the problems of the world. These are headlines that we see every day, and I could take time to list all of them, but how many of us, you know, have seen so many school shooting headlines, right? So many tragic murders, so many different homeless issues. Like, there is so many justice issues that come across our screens, our paper, whatever it is that you're informed by all the time, and it is easy to become numb to these issues. There are dynamic powers at work in our nation surrounding these issues. And we need to be aware that the frequency of these issues can grow in us a numbness. But we cannot forget that the God of justice, as outlined throughout Scripture, does not grow numb. And neither should we. That the God of justice weeps, and the God of justice grieves, and the God of justice is looking for people to join him in the healing and the shalom, the peace of the world. God is a God of action, and it's more than just prayers for these situations. It's putting action to our love. It's putting action to our words. What is needed is the hands and feet of Jesus to resolve the injustices of the world. God is primarily concerned with the healing and the shalom of the world, and whenever Christianity becomes this privatized thing where it's just between me and God and not me and us, we start to focus our lives in the wrong direction. The Bible makes it clear that this is the opposite of what God is calling us to when it is so privatized. Maybe what we need is a good prayer to push us forward. So I'd like to close today by reading you a prayer. It's called the Franciscan Blessing, and it's on the back of your note sheet. And I'm going to read it for us here today, and we'll close with this. But I want to encourage you to think about praying this prayer every single morning this week as you get started in your day and see what sort of things it opens you up to, the way that the Spirit of God may be moving in and around you. So receive this prayer, this Franciscan blessing. I know it's not St. Patrick's blessing, sorry about that, but I think it's important for us today. Franciscan blessing says this: may God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you can reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. This is the calling, to join God in God's mission to participate in making the world a good and beautiful and kind place. Justice is a love issue. God bless you on that journey as we participate in this together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you so much that you are a God of justice, that you have brought healing to so many people throughout history. And now as we even wrestle with this deep issue from a biblical perspective, I just want to recognize that, Father, there are narratives, there are sound bites all around us that are always pointing us to think about justice in a different way than you've outlined it in Scripture. And God, in the name of Jesus, I pray against that. That, Father, we, as the people of God, doing our best to follow Jesus, would always be informed by your word. That, God, you would guide us to have broken hearts for those that are hurting, that are poor, that are disenfranchised. And I want to pray, God, that each of us in our lives, no matter where we live, no matter what we do, what school we go to, where we work, the relationships that we're in, Father, there are issues of justice around us. And I want to pray, God, that you would show us a way to make a difference in the world. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a large way, who knows what it is, but Father, make us uncomfortable. So uncomfortable that we have to act in the name of Jesus. And I want to pray one more thing, that in whatever work we do, as we follow your Spirit's lead to make the world good and beautiful and kind, that whatever we do, we always give glory to God. That it's never about our glory, that the church doesn't get the glory, but that you, God, get the glory for making people whole, for bringing justice to a broken world that needs you, God. Thank you for this calling. It is a humble calling, and I pray, Father, you'd start with me, that I'd be open to ways that you're shaping me in my life to care for people and all my friends here. We pray these things, Father, with expectation, with eyes and ears and a heart that is open. We pray them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you please stand with us and let's sing this last song together.